help it. That's just the way I am. It's anything but calling it what God calls it. And all it would take to be free is to say, God, I stink. I shouldn't be here right now where I am. It's my own stupid rebellion. Please have mercy on me. And that quick, he makes me clean. That's how you keep short accounts. And I have to tell you, I didn't always do that. I blamed other people. So you just carried around and you carried around and you carried around and you live with guilt, and guilt makes you do really stupid things and you get yourself in more trouble. And keep short accounts, stay close to Jesus. Make every effort to be found clean, forgiven, no conflict with God. By the way, he's on your side. He's not playing hard to get. He wants to do all of that, even more than we want to do all of that. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. I just think that's a wonderful formula to hold in your head, especially when it looks like justice is slow and the bad guys are winning. If we had a couple of hours, I'd tell you all the times in my life that God has made promises, and some of them it looks like it's never going to happen regarding justice. But the fact that God is slow to judge always will work out in our favor. I love that he's slow to judge me. I'm not so wild about him being slow to judge other people that hurt me. I kind of want a little bit more hair trigger. God, would you smite? Let's have some smiting going on here. And the Lord says, well, is that going to be the new rules? The new rules is as soon as somebody steps out of bounds, I smite them. Well, no, I'd like the same thing to keep going between you and me, Lord. I like this whole grace and mercy thing with us. But let's just get them, okay? Let's wipe them out. And it doesn't work that way, does it? So just keep in mind, God's patience means salvation. The fact that he has a long fuse works out in our favor. But folks, time is short. And once again, you know, the plain fact is, and I know I'm sounding awfully negative, but I have to tell you the truth. It's my job. I don't know if I'm going to have tomorrow, and neither do you. It ought to change the way that we live. It certainly ought to change our focus and our priorities. And you know what? Whenever I think about it, it does. I wanted to say something about our dear brother Paul. I have 10 or 15 more minutes, don't I? Okay. Just that quickly then. When he talks about our dear brother Paul, first of all, I want to say that Paul was not always their dear brother. Paul was their mortal enemy, their worst nightmare at one time. If there could have been a Christian hit list of guys to take out or to call fiery angels to come and take them out, he would have been top of the list. Why do you say that? Well, because now he's the best friend that every Christian ever had. How did that change? But see, that's one of God's specialties. It's just proof that God can heal relationships. That somebody who's acting like your worst enemy can be turned into your dear brother or your dear sister. And I think we dare not forget that. Because there are a lot of people, I'm sure, wrote Saul of Tarsus off, but God didn't. So that's my little rabbit trail about our dear brother Paul. Even Peter and Paul had butted heads a few times if you look in the book of Acts. One other little point here when he talks about, you know, Paul's writing, yeah, he says a lot of great things. Some of them are hard to understand in verse 16, and he says, and some ignorant and unstable people have distorted them to their own destruction. But that little parenthetical phrase that says, distort as they do the other scriptures, that's one of the few, I think, if I'm not mistaken, you can probably tell me, I think that's the first written expression of the letters of Paul being considered scripture, at least written in the Bible. So apparently by that time they were considered to be scripture. But I want to talk about this, and this was one of my big points, and so I hope I have at least 5 minutes. Because I want to talk about how the message that Paul gave. Paul tells us how the message of grace was distorted. It was distorted in one of two ways. And I think that's what Peter's talking about here when he's talking about people who, you know, unstable people. Later he calls them wicked people, lawless men. Two distortions. One is to say that grace means there are no consequences for sin. Hey, you're under grace, buddy. Just do whatever you want. I'm watching people right now. They dump their spouses, living just like a pagan, just like they were before, and all in the name of grace. Well, it's all covered by God's grace. I've seen men use this as a way to seduce Christian young women. Well, you know, we're under grace. We're not under the law. Twisting what grace means. Grace doesn't mean there aren't any consequences for sin. In fact, as long as God is loving, if I am willfully in rebellion to my own detriment and the danger of other people, God will address it. He has to. Love would compel him to. Just like if you saw your child bypass the under the kitchen counter security and take a bottle of Drano and start to swig, you'd scream and you'd jump and dive for them because you know the danger that they're in. So God will intervene. He will. Remember Jesus said, you know, if you cause a young one that believes in me to stumble, you'd be better off if you had a millstone tied around your neck and you jumped in the sea. It's serious. So that's one distortion. Peter says just distorting the message of grace to their own destruction means it's serious. The other distortion is that sort of hybrid legalism kind of thing that says, yeah, okay, salvation is free. It's by grace that you've been saved, like we studied in Ephesians on Sunday. But, you know, you really need to pay God back. You need to prove that you're worthy. And in which case, folks, if you could do that, then it's not a gift, it's wages. So there are distortions on either direction. Peter seems to be talking about the distortion, as Paul constantly had to deal with, of the people who said, hey, it's free grace, and God is so merciful, just live however you want, it doesn't matter. And he said, man, if you fall for that, you're in danger of being ripped off. And falling from your secure footing is what the New Living Translation says. I told you the Greek word simply means steadfastness of mind. Don't let somebody destabilize you over confusion about what grace is for. It's not a license for sin. Sin is destructive. When God says don't do this, he's saying don't hurt yourself. So instead of that, he says, by the way, Titus 2:11, really good scripture. Whenever you see somebody trying to do the greasy grace thing, Titus 2:11 says, it's God's grace that teaches us to say no to our fleshly passions. So if somebody's saying yes to their fleshly passions in the name of grace, I'm going, you're doing it wrong. The grace isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing if it's making you feel better about your sin. It's supposed to make you feel like if you turn from your sin, God will receive you. Teaches us to say no to our fleshly passions. So grow instead of being ripped off by following the ripoff artists, the wicked people. I told you I was going to tell you what wickedness means. Do I have 5 more minutes? I'll just go for it. The word wicked simply means to know what's right, to know what's wrong, and to deliberately choose the wrong. On Sunday, we talked about several different words for sin, and one of them is just the step out of bounds. You may not have even known that was the out of bounds line. Oh, I wasn't watching what I was doing. You stepped out of bounds. But this is a word for people who know what's wrong, clearly know what's right, deliberately choose what's wrong. Peter says the people who distort the doctrine of grace in that direction, don't follow them. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. They're choosing the wrong. Don't get ripped off by that. But instead, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the best way that you grow in grace and the factual, experiential knowledge is to have epinosis, that intimate relationship where Jesus is your friend, your companion, your confidant with you every day. And then you're going to find you're learning all kinds of stuff about him step by step. He works in your own, the context of your own life. One commentator said, let grace be the soil that your Christian life flourishes in. I think I squeaked in under the wire. Let's pray. Way bigger than I am, Lord, and my prayer is just that the words that have been spoken that are from you, that they would be cemented in our hearts, and that you'd remind us when we start hearing the contrary. Those are that are just opinions that are best forgotten. We ask that you'd do that as well. And as we ponder these things, Lord, what kind of people ought we to be in these days that we live? I know you have an answer for that, for each one of us. I know what your answer is for me. It's to keep doing what you've told me to do, no matter what it costs, to keep living an obedient life. Help us to have our priorities properly arranged. Help us, Lord, against the distractions of our relentless enemy. There are many. We pray all of these things, thanking you for your word. Thank you, Peter, wherever you are, for going out in a blaze of glory and making sure we heard these things. Amen.